Thanksgiving is a time that in America we often get together as families. Some people, it's the only time of the year that the entire family gets together, and by the time it's done, they realize that's only the one time a year they want to get together with everyone in their family. One time there was a husband and wife. They were older. They had grown children that were out of the house, and the dad called one of the children and said, "Son, you know, I just want to let you know that, you know, things have gotten tough between your mother and I. We tried to hold out for a long time. We just haven't said anything, but our marriage is pretty much on the rocks, and I don't think we're going to make it too much longer. We're talking about divorce." And the son said, "Dad, well, I mean, this is horrible. Don't do anything. Don't do anything rash. Just hold on a minute. I'm going to call my sister. We're going to be there on a plane in no time. Just don't do anything." Okay, and he hung up, and the dad says, "Honey, the kids are coming for Thanksgiving." You know, sometimes it takes a lot to get the kids back together. But anyway, hope that you have a good time with family if you're able to over Thanksgiving. We all have experiences that we like to experience them with a little extra on top. Whenever you go to a hotel or a resort, there's something that it's a key word, it's a buzzword a lot of times at these hotels, and sometimes you're looking for that list. Where's the list of the amenities? Because, you know, when you go to a hotel and you spend this much money, you don't want to just have a bed, that's it. I, you know, sometimes if you're out doing things and you come in, you crash, fine, that's it. But most people, they want more than just a hard bed and a stone pillow that they crash at night and then get up and go the next day. After all, they have that in prison. But usually when people spend money at a hotel or resort, they want more to kind of sweeten the pot so they feel like they're living in the lap of luxury, that type of thing. And so people will look for things like a pool, a gym, a workout gym, a spa, a sauna, a game room, a tennis court, heated bathrobes, you know, a well-stocked mini fridge, free parking, free Wi-Fi, a complimentary breakfast, you know, complimentary beach chairs and beach umbrellas, and the list goes on. I don't just want a place to stay. I want extra perks and benefits and amenities to where I stay. And the Christian life, and by the way, we're not talking this morning about a health and wealth prosperity gospel. We're not saying that once someone becomes a Christian that all their problems go away and they live in the lap of luxury all the way until heaven. Heaven is where we live in the lap of luxury, by the way. Heaven is where we will rest from our labors. But from a spiritual perspective, God does add so much more to our spiritual lives than just eternal life, than just getting heaven. And by the way, if there weren't anything else but just eternal life in heaven, not having to go to hell, that would be enough. But God gives so much more to us. And I've entitled our message this morning, "Don't Forget God's Benefits." Look at a verse here. We're going to look at several passages, but look at Psalm 68 and one verse here, verse 19. Psalm 68, verse 19. It says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." It says that every single day, and by the way, if we had a sound effect for this, it would be something like this. Beep, 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 beep. As God backs up the dump truck of his blessings and his benefits, it says he daily loads us with benefits. We just get a dump. Now, by the way, you might feel like you've just gotten dumped on in life. But sometimes we need the right perspective, that God dumps on us so many blessings and benefits. It says that he does it every day. There's another verse that says that every morning his mercies are new. It's because of those mercies that we are not consumed. Every day you wake up, and you might wake up on the wrong side of the bed and roll out and take a while to stand up because crick in your back or whatever. You may think it's tough, but you have no idea, and I sometimes have no idea, what we woke up to today of so many negative things withheld because of his mercies and so many positive things, his benefits. There's another, we won't turn there right now, but Psalm 13 verse 6 says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Do you feel like that in your Christian life, that God has dealt bountifully with you? Or do you feel like, you know, I feel like I've gotten a raw deal from God? You know, doesn't he see how righteous I am? Doesn't he see how faithful I am? I deserve better than this. What's your attitude as you go through life? And by the way, some of the people that said the greatest things about God's blessings, like the Apostle Paul, experienced some of the greatest hardships and trials. So we're not talking about a trouble-free life. We're not saying that to be daily loaded with benefits means you have no problems. But we're talking about a mindset that if I can see through a lot of the physical things that I have going on and see through to reality, because by the way, if you're a Christian, the invisible spiritual truths are a greater reality than anything physical that you see. They are eternal and lasting forever. They are a greater reality than anything you can touch right now. We need to know that perspective. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I want to read, look at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a list of spiritual blessings. By the way, I hope that you can point to physical blessings in your life, that you may not have perfect health, but you're alive. We have some measure of health. We have the ability. You know, there are a lot of people who have not all five senses. And to be able to see God's creation, to be able to hear the word of God, to be able to touch and enjoy what God has created around us. We have a lot of physical things, but I want to lift up this morning the spiritual blessings we have to a higher place than anything physical. We have a wonderful list here in Ephesians 1 of the spiritual blessings that we have. And this is not an exhaustive list either, but it's a good list to go to. So I want to read verses 3 through 14, Ephesians chapter 1. And we're not going to spend a lot of time to break down and talk about what each of them mean, but I just want to very quickly kind of skim over some of these spiritual blessings we have. And it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God, if you're saved, God has not withheld one spiritual blessing from you. He has blessed each of us with all spiritual blessings. And there's so much that happened the moment that someone becomes a Christian. I heard someone delineate about 38 or 39 things that happened at that moment. We didn't have no idea all that happened. We just say, hey, it said, if I will call on the name of the Lord, I won't have to go to hell. And I call on the name of the Lord and I'm saved. But there's so much more. And God, if you're saved, has not withheld one spiritual blessing. There's no one that he loves more. And you know what? I'm going to give this guy 18. This guy only gets a couple, three, you know. He just, what he did before his salvation, you know, it's not like that at all. No matter what your background, no matter what your past, he has given us all spiritual blessings. By the way, Paul is the one writing this. And Paul was a murderer. Paul was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he got all of them the moment that he was saved. So let's read it. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, we've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We've been spiritually adopted and predestinated to that adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. By the way, the beloved there is not the body of Christ, but that's Jesus himself. He is the beloved. And we have been accepted in Jesus. A lot of people are looking for acceptance out in the world. They're picking teams for dodgeball. And wouldn't you know, I always get picked last. Kickball, last again. And people, they feel outside. They don't feel accepted. But as a believer, you have been accepted in the beloved, in Jesus. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We sang about his blood earlier. His blood redeems us. It buys us back that we are purchased. We belong to God twice. Every person, believer or unbeliever, belongs to God in creation. He owns unbelievers. But then again, on top of that, he has purchased us, and we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him because of we've been redeemed through his blood. The middle of verse 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And that, by the way, is past, present, and future. When you call on the name of the Lord and believe in him, you are forgiven of every sin you've done. And from a hell-deserving perspective, now, by the way, once we sin as believers, we still ask forgiveness again, but it's for the fellowship. But I never have to ask forgiveness again so I can go to heaven. I've been forgiven of all my future sins, so I am guaranteed. By the way, look what we said in verse 3. We have been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are already in heavenly places. I'm going to say that again later on, that we are seated in heavenly places. Let's go on, look at verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God has given us wisdom through the knowledge of him, Jesus is wisdom, and through his word. We all have his word, and he's given us wisdom and prudence so that we can know how to make the right decisions in life, know how to live life. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God doesn't keep us in the dark. It used to be a mystery, but now he has made known to us the mystery of his will. God wants you to walk in light. Don't feel like God is trying to keep you in the dark. And he doesn't tell me anything. He wants to reveal his will to you. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What's that inheritance, by the way? The Bible says that we are heirs of God and we are joint heirs with Christ. So whatever Jesus is going to inherit from the Father, we are going to inherit at the same time. And what's that going to be? It's going to be everything, the entire universe. God will put all things under his feet, and we are joint heirs. That's our inheritance we have waiting for us. Look at verse 12. That he did all this so that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the last thing in this list here that he mentions is that, and not the least of which, is that once someone is saved, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is a guarantee that the moment someone is saved, they will end up in heaven someday. It's not a process that God's going to vet you along the way and see if you did enough. That's a work salvation. The free gift of salvation means the moment that we believe in him, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And anyone, by the way, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 9, you don't belong to God. The Holy Spirit is not something that you get later. You get it at the moment of salvation or you don't belong to God at all. And once you have him at all, God never gives half of the Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. And once you have him, that's God's guarantee that you are sealed. And it calls it here also the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest means a down payment. It's God's down payment that is a guarantee that he's going to give you the rest of it later. Heaven, eternal life, a mansion, all of that. The Holy Spirit inside of us. And so what a wonderful list here of spiritual blessings. As I go back to our first question where we started, do you still feel like you've been dumped on in life? You know, so many times we have blinders on. And by the way, blinders can be a good thing. It all depends on what you're blind to. If we can have a laser focus on all these spiritual truths, and you know what? The bad health, the financial problems I'm going through, the relationship, not great. That's okay, because I am focused on what I have, and I am thankful. A lot of times we get it flipped around, and we are focused on our problems. And God's trying to come in and break in and say, look what I've given you. Forgiveness of sins, an inheritance, a home in heaven. And we're like, yeah, but what about the $5 that I need right now? And it's kind of silly, but that's what we do. We get it. And by the way, might as well be $5, might as well be $5 billion. In heaven, it's all the same. It's nothing in light of eternity. So may we get our blinders in the right position so where we can block out the difficulties and say, I have joy no matter what. I'm thankful for all of my spiritual blessings. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I want to read a few verses here. I'm trying to decide. I'm thinking about reading verses 1 through 22. You'll have to stop me if you're getting bored of listening to God's word. But we may not read all of it, but it's just another good list of God's blessings. And it starts off by saying not to forget about these benefits. So Psalm 103 verse 1 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Which, by the way, that's a good prayer to pray. You know, sometimes kids, adults do this too. But we bring out all the food and they just start scarfing down. It's like, you forgot to pray? Oh, this is a good prayer to pray if you ate before you prayed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. You know, and then God can bless that also. Anyway, that was free. Verse 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why is that verse in the Bible? Because we forget. We forget so easily. The nation of Israel, remember they came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness and 10 times they tempted God in the wilderness very soon, within the first few months. And God wasn't going to do this, but at one point he put Moses to the test and he says, "You know what, Moses, just step out of the way. I'm going to consume them and I'm going to start over with you." Now, God was not planning on doing that. He had made a promise to them. But any human would have gotten to his wit's end and given up on Israel because they forgot. They were delivered from Egypt. And then within three days, they see the Red Sea and they say, "You know what? God's brought us out here to kill us." God, by the way, Romans 8 verse 32 is a wonderful lesson for us, where God teaches this truth. He says, if God was willing to give you Jesus, then he is willing to give you everything else. Never think that God brought you out of Egypt, that he saved you so he could bring you out to starve to death. If he has given us the greatest blessing, salvation, that's proof that he wants to give us all the other blessings that we need. All that we need. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get every good physical thing that you ever desire and want. It doesn't mean you're never going to have problems. But never think that God gave you Jesus and then doesn't care about your life. Now, it doesn't matter if you fail. He is invested in you for the long haul because he's already given you Jesus. So let's go on. Let's read a good list here of the benefits. Don't forget his benefits. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." By the way, it might not happen right away. You might feel like someone has done you wrong and nothing has happened about it, but that's not the end of the story. Eventually, he will execute judgment and righteousness. Verse 7, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." By the way, you know how we know that? Because we're still here. If you're alive, if you're not in hell, God has not given you what you deserve. God has not dealt with us after our sins or according to our sins. Look at verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." What's that mean, as far as the east is from the west? If you look at a globe, by the way, I'm speaking now to people who believe that the earth is round. if you're a flat earther, you see me afterwards. Anyway, when you look at a globe, you go north, until you get to the North Pole, and then you keep going straight. From anywhere you go from the North Pole, you start going south until you get to the South Pole. And you go north until you start going south. But if you go east, you're always going east. To go west, you have to stop, turn around, and then go west. And the east never meets the west as far as the direction. And that's what, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So that's a key phrase right there. God's mercies and blessings and all this is not just to everyone, but it's to those that remember his commandments to do them. Look at verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And to bless the Lord is to glorify him. We could insert the phrase, to give thanks to him, to be grateful to him for all that he has done. It says that everyone, everything, everywhere should bless the Lord for all that he's done and should not forget his benefits. So two things from that psalm that I want to grab out. Number one is that we should remember his benefits. And number two, we should remember his commandments. Because to whom much is given, much is required. The Bible says, and with great privilege comes great responsibility. You've heard that phrase. And God doesn't just give blessing, blessing, blessing with nothing to do. Now, heaven, there's nothing to do to gain, to earn heaven, but believe on him. But those of us who have been given that gift, now God also has commandments for us to follow. And they are many, but his commandments are not grievous. For he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for him. And he never will call us to do something that he was not willing to do for us. And so God's, what does it mean to not forget God's benefits? We're talking about more than just mental assent. We often hear the word remember and we think, oh yeah, I remember my wedding day. Oh, that was a good day. Anyway, what's for lunch? You know, and we remember something and then we just move. It's not just mentally calling something to mind. In the Bible, to remember something, and this is true with God as well as us, to remember something is to act on it, to do something because I mentally remembered it. And we get this with God. We'll turn there. Genesis 8:1, it says, and God remembered Noah and everything in the ark. So God had destroyed the world in the flood, and then it's not that he sent the flood, destroyed it all, and then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and maybe Michael and Gabriel, they went and started playing a game. You know, we're going to play Tiddlywinks for a while. And then they're just playing, oh, hold on a minute. Totally forgot about Noah. When it says, and God remembered Noah, it's not that all of a sudden Noah came into his mind. God's mind is on everyone all the time. We're always in his thoughts. When it says God remembered Noah, it means that now he's acting toward him. He's been waiting. They've just been in the ark waiting for the water to subside. When it says God remembered Noah, I'll finish out the verse. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. So when it says, whenever it says God remembered someone, it always combines it with an action. He remembered him and he did something. And that should be the same with us. When we don't forget his benefits, when we remember his benefits, it should be that we draw nigh to him because of that. That we begin to obey him. That we begin to fellowship with him. That we love him. Not just to mentally assent. Thanksgiving is not the one day a year that we read the list of what God has done and say, yep, still there. I still got it. Anyway, what channel, what time is the game on? you know, Thanksgiving can be all about turkey and football and not about God, not about Jesus. Even for believers, we need to make sure that we remember him and that we act on him toward that. Look at Deuteronomy. We'll look at a couple more verses, and then we're going to transition in a moment to the Lord's Supper. Deuteronomy, let's look at a verse in chapter 8 and then chapter 32. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. So here we see again, the word forget is linked with action. It says, beware, Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So to forget God is a synonym with disobeying him. Don't forget God by not keeping the commandments and the laws that he's given us. Look at Deuteronomy 32. There was a man named Jeshurun who was blessed, and he found a way, and we often have done this in our lives, he found a way to turn God's blessings into a curse. How can you do that? Look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 15. Deuteronomy 32, 15. It says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Now, maybe you've got a particular mental picture there in your mind of someone that's a glutton that, man, he really pigged in on Thanksgiving Day. But this is just talking about overall the blessings. The fatness is God's blessings of provisions and material wealth and so forth. And he had a lot. And here's what he did with it. Verse, middle of verse 15. Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed him to devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And then verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. What a powerful passage about a man that God blessed, and he turned the blessing into a curse and used the very things that God gave him as idols. God gave him wealth, and he used that wealth to create idols and false gods and bow down and worship them, and to commit abomination against God with the very things God gave him. He turned the blessings into a curse. And of the rock that forgot, that begat him, he was unmindful. Have you ever gone a day, a whole day, and not even thought about God once, do you think? Have you ever gone longer than a day, gone a week? It's so easy to become practical atheists. Now, we'd never say, I don't believe in God. We say, I believe in God. But is he in our thoughts? Is he in our actions? Or is he far off somewhere that there's like an emergency pull cord, and if I ever really need him, I'll go find it and I'll pull the cord. But otherwise, if I've got all that I need, if I've got enough money in the bank, enough, you know, clothes for my family, enough food on the table, I don't need God. That is what the devil wants to do with the blessings God has given us. And it can happen with anyone. He wants to turn your blessings into curses as things that pull you away from God. We won't turn there for sake of time, but that's what the writer in Proverbs, Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, he says, God, remove from me poverty and riches. I don't want to be overly poor. I don't want to be overly rich because I know that I'll find a way both times to turn away from you. And by the way, we don't have to do that, but that's what the devil wants to do. Sometimes people say, by the way, they've said this before in, you know, our civil matters, that why is there so much crime? Well, the reason there's crime is because there's so much poverty, that if people weren't poor, then they wouldn't be robbing banks. So what we need to do is just give people money and then everything will be fine. And have you ever seen a rich person, you know, get caught stealing something? That happens too. So the problem is not that we are poor. The problem is that we are human. and our hearts are wicked and we are far from God. And but the writer here says, I don't want to be poor, because if I'm poor, I might steal and take God's name in vain. But if I'm rich, I might do the same thing. I might say, who needs the Lord? And I might forget God. So we need to determine in our lives that I am never going to allow all of God's blessings to be a curse, and I'm never going to allow what the world perceives as a curse to draw me away from God. In the Bible, there's a great link. It's not always true, but there's a great link in the book of Proverbs and other places between the poor and their faith and trust in God. And sometimes poverty can be a great blessing so that I know my destitute state. If I'm rich, I'm blinded to my destitute state. But sometimes people are rich and blind. We'll turn there, but Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. They said, I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. It says, and you didn't know that you were actually poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And sometimes, somewhere like Southern California in America, we have so much that we're blinded to God. We need to make sure we never allow our God's blessings to become a curse by trusting in them and worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator. By the way, if you take your wealth, or whatever, maybe there's nobody that's a billionaire, but if you feel like you have enough and you neglect to pray and thank God for what you have begun to worship the creature more than the creator. You're trusting in that. Your security is in that. And so many times people would say this, I wish I just had a little bit more money in the bank, a little bit more stuff, so I could be more secure. And we put our security in stuff instead of the God who gives us stuff and gives us so much more than that. Make sure that your security is always in God and you don't turn his blessings into a curse. The devil wants to do that. He can't have your soul, but he can make you turn away from God even with blessings. The verse where we started, won't turn there again, but Psalm 68 verse 19. It says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. There's a great list of benefits, but I think the greatest benefit is mentioned right there in that verse. He daily loads us with benefits. And by the way, that greatest benefit is our salvation. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about our salvation and transition here to the Lord's Supper. In just a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper and focus on the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice. And I hope that you're thankful for, I hope that you can make a list of a lot of people and a lot of things and a lot of experiences that you're thankful to God for. But I also hope that the top of the list is what Jesus has given you for free in salvation. First Peter, let's look at two passages and then a couple of verses in 1 Peter 1, and then we'll spend the rest of our time in 1 Corinthians 11. So 1 Peter 1, verse 18. As we said earlier, the gift that Jesus gives us is free to us, but it cost him everything. It cost him his life. It cost him, it says that he laid down his life for us as a sacrifice, so that we could have redemption, so we could have forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says this, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But, in other words, what's being supplied here is that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, and without spot. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, knew very well what this sacrifice of a lamb was all about. They were told, whenever you commit a sin for a sacrifice, you had to take a lamb, and don't just take any lamb. Don't take a lamb that's got a broken leg or it's got a blemish. You take your very best, most spotless lamb, and take that, and the priest will kill it. The blood will be shed, and there will be a temporary atonement, a temporary covering for your sin. The blood of bulls and of goats and lambs could never take away sin long term. But there was a temporary atonement, like a placeholder put there, that God recognized their faith. But why did God tell them, get the very best lamb that you have? It's got to be pure. It's got to be without blemish. It's got to be without spot. Because he was pointing to Jesus as the spotless spiritual lamb that will be shed for our sins. Because you can't have a murderer die for another murderer to take away his sin. In order for someone's sins to be forgiven, it has to be someone who is perfect, that did no sin, that his blood, that his life being spilled can take care of that other person's sins. But if someone's a sinner, they would have to die for their own sins. And that's, you know, none of the priests in the Old Testament, none of them could have died for our sins. Only Jesus, who is the spot, he's the only person that ever lived and never did wrong, that never committed a sin. He was the only person ever qualified to be a sacrifice for our sins. And by the way, here's where it's very important that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God. Because if he were just a man, he would be a sinner. He would be unable to die for our sins. But, and by the way, and God can't die. That's one of the things about God. But God becoming a man, taking on humanity, he's got this blend where he is still sinless, but he has the ability now. He has a limitation in that he is able to die. Jesus was able to hunger and thirst. None of that is sinful, but it's the limitations of humanity. And Jesus, as God, was both qualified to die and able to die. And that, I love the phrase there, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and I believe leading up to the cross as well, as he was beaten, that as that those blood droplets fell, that was precious blood. That was the only time that blood was ever shed that could atone for sin forever. The only time in all of human history. That was precious. It was a rare event. It was a rare moment. And that was good enough, by the way, for all the sin of all the world for all time, past, present, and future. That's how wonderful that sacrifice was. So let's finish. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here's where the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. He was giving instructions for observing the Lord's Supper in the church there and for us as well today. I want to read verses 23 through 31, and then we're going to close, and in just a moment we will partake of the Lord's Supper ourselves together. But I want to remind us of some things that the Bible teaches. By the way, some people, some churches and religions have different ideas about what communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist is. Some believe that the elements, the juice or the wine, whatever they drink, they believe that it transforms. This is called transubstantiation, that it actually becomes the literal body and blood of the Lord, and that's not what happens. And it's in the body and blood of the Lord are not contained within it. There's no spiritual grace that's imparted. No one is saved by drinking or eating the cup and the bread, but it's just a picture. It's a symbol of what Jesus did for us. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." By the way, that's a good verse for the fact that it's not actually the body. Jesus said, this was before he died, before he shed his blood. He says, this is my blood. This is my body. It's a metaphor. He's saying this is symbolizing. But nobody drank Jesus' blood before he even shed it on that night at the Lord's Supper, and today is the same thing. This is his body, this is his blood, but it's only a picture, it's not the real thing. So take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And it explains what it means by unworthily. It doesn't mean that no one is sinless. But in verse 28, this is how someone can eat unworthily, is by not examining ourselves. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. for this cause. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Which, by the way, is quite a... The word sleep means that they died. I don't know what the word many means. I don't know how many, but it says because of abusing the Lord's Supper, of not examining themselves, of just having a frivolous and flippant party, it says that many in the church of Corinth had died, and many were weak, and many were sick because they didn't partake worthily of the Lord's Supper. So if you leave here today and you end up being sick, it's blame yourself. I'm just kidding about that. But no, the point of this is that it is a very serious thing. No one gets saved by partaking of the Lord's Supper. We just remember Jesus. We picture what he did. But it is a serious thing that we don't just flippantly, without thinking about it, we need to examine. And I love verse 31. We'll finish with this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, and by the way, any time that you come to God on your own, you can do this. It's a great time to examine yourself. It's a great time to humble yourself and say, God, is there any sin in me? And if there's any sin, I let go of it now. I confess it now. But to partake unworthily would be to say, you know, I know I did this and I feel bad about it, but I'm just not going to worry about it. Anyway, I'm just going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It says, if we have any known sin that we hold on to, we cannot be worthily partaking of the Lord's Supper. But what a great privilege. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. God will judge all sin. And any of us that are living in sin, God will judge us at some point. Could be today, could be in 10 years. We have no idea. That's all in God's hands. But what a great privilege that we could judge ourselves and then God would say, okay, I'm not going to judge you because you judged yourself. You confessed your sin. You forsook it. You turned away. You blocked yourself from further access to it. You know, to judge your, and to judge yourself, by the way, doesn't mean that you whip yourself. You know, some Catholic monks have done this in the past. Martin Luther was famous for doing this, for punishing himself in certain ways and whipping himself until blood comes out. That's not what it's talking about here. But it means to have a contrite heart, to confess your sin and forsake it. And if you will do that, God will not judge you. And by the way, I believe this. He won't judge you now, and it won't be on the table at the judgment seat of Christ if we will confess our sins now. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so I want to take that. Today's a twofold thing. I want to be thankful for Jesus, all his blessings primarily and most of all for the salvation. I want us to have a grateful heart for that, but I also want us to examine ourselves, and if there's anything that's unconfessed, that it's just between you and God, we're going to have opportunity to do this, that you examine yourself, you confess it, and with that weight lifted off your shoulders, you can partake worthily, and that we are accepted in the Beloved. So I hope that as you look at your life right now, as you take inventory of all the good and the bad, what's it like? Is it so bad you feel like there's hardly any blessings? Or do you feel like you have been daily loaded with benefits from God? The spiritual benefits that last forever. By the way, we think that to be loaded with benefits means a billion or billions of dollars. We've all seen what's happened to the cryptocurrency people, right? People have billions of dollars, can go away like that. It literally can go away like that. Don't look at the physical blessings of this life as that's where it's at. It's the spiritual blessings that will last forever, that the devil himself cannot touch. They're gifts to God from you. And I hope that you will bask, if I can use that phrase, that you will bask in those benefits. Don't forget them. And that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that you'll also examine your heart and say, God, thank you for all that you've done. I want to let go of any sin. I want to thank you for your blood. I want to thank you for your salvation you've given me. And so we'll do that in just a moment. Let's close together in a word of prayer.